with Father's Day, you know, I became a father in 2003. And when, who's a new dad in here today? New. We have a few new dads, right? When you become a dad, I'll talk to my two dads in the room, which I know very well. When you become a dad, it's funny because everything you thought, right, about life changed like this, right? You realize, hey, I can do things with no sleep, right? You realize, right? You realize, no. Kevin's like, no, I still can't do that. You just realize so many things that you weren't capable of doing. You realize you could. There's this capacity of love and this growth in your heart for someone else. And, you know, I know moms typically, you know, like will nurture in a way, but I think dads all alongside them as well provide something so special, you know what I mean, for their kids. And God expands our heart when he brings a new opportunity into our life. He always does that. You know, and I think about Father's Day, I know I would never go without saying that some of us, maybe Father's Day is very hard today. And maybe some of us today, Father's Day, when we think back on our father relationship, maybe it was difficult. And so that's not lost on me. And some of us, maybe we don't have kids, but we have this fathering heart, which we have lots of people in our church like that. And I just would like to today not only just celebrate our fathers, but that fathering heart or maybe the opportunity you might be able to give to your child one day. This is a day really about celebrating that mentorship type of role model in our life. And so I was looking at Father's Day. Did you guys know this little Father's Day trivia that it did not come into existence until 1972? Did you know that? There was no Father's Day before 1972. That's a tragedy. Right? I was fascinated because I was like, what, are Americans the only ones that celebrate Father's Day? And I just have to give you a few little kind of funny things I thought were interesting. This is how it's celebrated all over the world, but a few of them really stuck out to me. In Australia, in Victoria, Australia, they have a dad pageant, right? Which I think we should be doing here. We'll have you come across the stage. We'll crown someone. They crown 32 dads from 32 different municipalities all over the area. And then they are the Father of the Year, which I think is kind of fun. In Germany, they call it Gentleman's Day, which I think is kind of nice, right? And I just laughed because it just seemed to fit. The big thing in most towns in Germany is they drink a ton of beer on Father's Day, right? Of course. And then they get in wagons and they just go all around town in wagons. I don't know, but I'm down. In France, Father's Day started with a very simple gift that every child gave their dad, and it was a lighter to light their cigarettes. Things have changed. I don't know how many lighters dads had, but Mexico, they have, you know, Mexico City, they have a giant food festival. I was reading a little bit about this, and but they have a traditional, a lot of fathers participate in it, a 21K race, which I thought, that's the worst Father's Day ever. I don't know why. I like Sweden. Sweden has a really good Father's Day. It's very traditional that the dad wakes up and everyone brings dad breakfast in bed. Mm-hmm. Gifts and cakes. Oh. My young Ryan Grable, little guy who ate whatever he wanted, was like really excited about that. And I think about America, like I love how we celebrate Father's Day. I like it that we put it as something that should be celebrated. Father's Day, I remember as a kid when growing up, like you just scrambled to get your dad something, right? You're like, hey, dad, I found a pair of your socks, right? It started there. It's funny how it's kind of morphed into all these like unique gifts. When I think about Mother's Day, would you ever give your mother a gag gift on Mother's Day? No. On Father's Day, there's a huge market for gag gifts. For dad, because I don't think people take us that seriously. I found a few of my favorites. Here they are. This is one of them I thought was great. Can you put this one up? This is for real. This is the Grill Sergeant Ultimate Barbecue. If you can't see it, he's got, instead of ammo, beer cans. He's got all of his, is it a flak jacket? I don't know. Like, he's got all of his stuff ready. And I thought, man, this would be actually really helpful. I was looking to make fun of it, and then I realized that I need one of those. And so, okay, look at this next one. This is the beer belly flask. And I just think this one's perfect. And clearly he doesn't have a beer belly, nor does he drink out of a flask. We know that. But the thing is about, I feel like that's so helpful. And dad, at the end of the night, you just tuck him in, you know what I mean, when he's done with it. This one, okay, before you put it up, I was looking at these, and as I was looking at them, Anna looked at it and said, I think I should get you that. And I didn't know how to feel about this. So you can just put this up. This one here was... It's for the multitasking man. And I love this. More fun than reading. Oh, yeah. That is more fun than reading. Wow. Man. Hey, to fathers, fatherly hearts, and in honor of our fathers who may even not be with us, or mentors who've gotten us through a lot of hard times, thank you for all you do. So proud to be here with you to celebrate that. Let's pray and we'll get started. God, we love you. We thank you so much. We thank you, God, for your fatherly heart to us. And God, you model such a behavior for a dad to follow for their children. And God, I ask that just in this time as we talk about Jesus, who modeled something brilliantly for us in the church, God, that as we walk out today and we celebrate our dads, and God, I thank you for some of these very principles we're going to talk about today that fathers and mentors do in our life, and we can celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in this series, like Chad said, and it's a series called Ekklesia. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. And it's a very interesting word, because ekklesia really means to call people out from something to bring them in. Part of the word itself also means, but the interior then has to go out. And so it's a really, really important meaning just in the name itself, right? You who are new here are like, what in the world does Soundhouse mean, right? Don't lie. You're like, what does it mean? And it has a very deep meaning to us that hopefully is within the DNA of who we are. And I think ekklesia is the same way. It is a deep meaning that God purposed for his people, more than just a gathering, more than just kind of coming together and checking the box. It means something powerful. This is a series definitely about the mission of God's church. And I wrote this down. There are a lot of definitions that we all came into church today with about what we would say church is, or what church has been, or what our experience has been. Right? There's a lot of things we've all come in here with. We could all share a different story of what we think church should be. But I wanted to ask a question. So this is when you get to participate into this. Don't say anything weird or I'll have to stop this, okay? So like, but really, I wanted to hear from you. Like, what does it mean to be a part of a church family to you? What has it meant? What does it mean? Say a few things. What does it mean? Love, community, comfort, security, guidance, compassion, fun, on the rails. I'm not sure what that means, but I'm going to, maybe and hopefully you're not talking about my sermon right now. What else?
Support.
Growth. Friendship. Sacred ground.
Learning.
Hope. Kindness. Real. I missed one.
Freedom.
Yeah, I all of those I think are great descriptors of what church can be for somebody, maybe has definitely been for you. And, you know, when we talk about the purpose and the movement of the church, our hope is that, you know, that God's church is represented the way he wanted it to be represented, the way he saw it for his people. Every single week, we went through and we just, for the last 3 weeks, today we'll finish up, is the purpose of the church. Is there's these very distinct four foundational things that are really are the purpose of the church. And I'm not going to recap them all, but I'll just tell you, like, the first week we started about the call of the church. The church has a call on its life. And when we're a part of the church, we have a call on our life. And it's about oneness. It's about connection. We put aside stereotypes. We put aside our differences. And we all come to a common ground for one purpose. And that's the second part of that, which is to emulate Christ, who he was, what he did. And what he did not bring division amongst people. He brought people together. And then the last part of that was, what was the call, is to go into our communities, to go into our relationships, to go into the world and teach people about Christ. The week after that, we talked about all things to all people. Why we go? Why in the world would I go? I'm good. I'm good here. I made it to church. Why would I go anywhere else? And the call and the purpose is because people don't know the gospel. They don't know how good Christ is. They don't know all those descriptions you described of church until we share that with them. Because how do you know unless you haven't heard, right? And so, and then also we talked about just how you begin to do that. And then last week we just talked about the church is about being together. There's something about togetherness, you know, right? When somebody is experiencing the same thing that you are, you bond with them and you realize, wow, I'm not the only one. When you're suffering, if it's a particular disease or loss of a relationship, I'm not the only one. We tend to isolate when we experience pain, but the church is meant to bring us together in those times to walk through that pain together. You know, it's about healing, right? It's about growing together. Somebody had mentioned growth, and it's about connecting. That kind of leads into what I'm talking about today, but connecting is a really, really big piece of it. What I'm talking about today is a vital, and let me say that, vital function of the church that is often overlooked. I saved this for today because I think it's fitting for Father's Day and relationships in general. But I think it's important to finish with this because it's vital and we miss it so much in church culture. I titled this message Impartation. And sadly, it's so neglected within churches that so many people feel neglected in this area of impartation, growth, right? Someone investing into me so then I can invest into someone else, right? And it's lacking so much in churches that I just have to give you a sad, I don't want to start on a sad note, but sadly, in America, 4,000 churches close a year because they have either aged out or people have felt disconnected in some way and feel like they're just not a part of something. And they kind of attend and then they go. And so many places are closing, which shouldn't be the church. You know, the church should be this beacon of light where impartation, investment in people should flourish and thrive. I have a little subtitle up here. And it sounds kind of weird, but I just wanted to put it this way so you have this in your mind that the whole sermon is going to be about. I'm going to take impartation lessons from the master. If you want to study somebody, if you want to be great, you've got to study the greats. If you want to, for me, if I want to be a great speaker, I've got to study the great speakers, the great orators. If you want to be a great basketball player, you have to study LeBron James, not Michael Jordan, LeBron James, right? Very important. Everybody knows I love LeBron James. If you want to be great, you've got to watch the greats. And Jesus is the master at impartation. And as I started looking at his path, I started just read through the Gospels in preparation for this message. Jesus has a very clear pattern of impartation. And it's really interesting because we would say impartation, some people could interpret it as discipleship, but impartation, what I have, I'm going to invest into you. So then you can take that and invest it into someone else. You know, when I thought about this message and I laid out all my points, I thought, man, if you're in business, this is really good for leadership. If you're a parent, these four things will work for you, and they're helpful. If you're into discipleship, this is a discipleship model. If you're into mentoring, this is how mentoring works according to the master. And he kind of did something really interesting, kind of something strange that doesn't feel like he should be doing, but he does it so well. Jesus, he shows up on the scene, he calls these guys, and he asks them, just follow me. That's a simple ask, just follow me. And they do, they leave everything, and they go. But one of the things that Jesus did, this is how he started every mentorship, every principle of leadership should begin here. Parenting, it begins here. And it's this, is that Jesus said, I do, you watch. Right? This is so simple. But we oftentimes will get this wrong when it comes to discipleship or impartation. I'll do it, and you watch. Just by watching me, you're going to see how I model it. Some of us, that's a little scary because when someone's watching, what are you doing, right? In business, in your leader, what is someone observing you is doing? Because you're going to ask them to do things that maybe you're not doing. and it'll screw the DNA of the company up. In parenting, it's the same way. If you want really, really difficult things to happen throughout parenting, you just do something different than you're asking your kids to do. And so it's just that way. I do, you watch. Jesus modeled the behavior of the church first. He didn't, and listen, my kids say this to me all the time, like, Dad, you got to stop lecturing us. Does anybody ever have this? You got to. And as soon as I sit down, I was like, let me tell you what I mean. They're like, oh my gosh, no. My dear friend, Paul, who's in here, always tells me, you should listen more and stop talking so much. And I'm like, I can't help it. I talk for a living. I talk all the time. But I think it's so important. It's like, let's just watch what I do first. I'll do it, you watch. And Jesus was so good at this. He was so balanced as a leader. He was so balanced as a mentor. It was almost like I felt like he removed himself from anything that I think would hinder them from learning. It's really interesting. Let me give you an example. This is how balanced he was. He was approachable. He was authentic. He was compassionate. He was respectful. And all of these, by the way, have passages tied to them, but I don't have time to get into it. He was a son and a brother. He was a true friend. He understood their culture. He connected with the down and outs. He communicated with the authorities. He served everybody. And he spoke stern words when they were needed. He pointed people to God, the Father. And he related to where people were at, not necessarily where he wanted them to be. He asked provoking questions, thought challenging questions, and he gave grace to those who craved it. He hurt for people in pain, and he engaged those in need. He celebrated their victories. He sacrificed for others. He elevated people, and love was his heartbeat. When I look at Jesus, these disciples got to see that modeled in front of them every single day. So for most of his ministry, he didn't ask much of those guys. He just said, watch what I do. All right, I'll do it, you watch. And that imparted in them, they absorbed the little DNA of how he ran ministry. The way Jesus operated, if you ever want to know how the church should operate, just as a church member, just read how Jesus operated. That's our format. And so he modeled that for us too. Let me read John 15:13. He says this, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now this is just after he washed their feet, but it goes beyond that. Truly, truly, when he says that, he means like, pay attention. I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And what he's saying is he's saying, listen, I'm leading the way, and you're no greater than what I'm doing. And what I'm doing is modeling all of this for you. So don't derail this. Go stay within line of where I'm going. And when I think about impartation, when I think about just I do, you watch, I think this is true. Impartation begins with observation. Right? It's the how, what, why, right? When your kids ask you something like, why are you doing that? And you don't want to explain it to them, what do you say? Like, just do it, right? Do you ever do that in your parenting? It's really good parenting, right? Everybody says you should do that. Like, how are you doing that? Why is this happening? What are you going to do now? Now, that's observation, trying to take in the impartation. We have to be conscious of that. That we're allowing people to understand and observe us. Jesus, so many times, his disciples would say, why did you do that? What about that? Why did you handle this way? And he allowed them to observe him, and then he imparted in them by answering their questions. Man, if you are looking to be imparted into, observe. Observe someone else. Absorb it into you. Watch how they walk. Hebrews 13:7, I love this. Remember your leaders, the writer says, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider, this is good, consider the outcome of their ways, meaning judge their fruit. Watch how they walk. If the fruit looks good, consider their fruit, and then imitate their faith. Watch them, observe them, and then imitate their faith. I have a question for you. Who are you watching now? You should ask yourself this question. Who am I watching? And listen, I'm a big believer of this. just because you're getting older doesn't mean you stop this process. The older you get, the more we should really just start to listen, observe, and watch, right? Is that not true? And I think sometimes people think, well, I'm getting wiser as I'm getting older. And I'm like, no, you're just getting older. I don't see the wisdom. You know what I mean? Like, there is something to that, and there's something about wisdom and humility, about watching and observing. So it's not about age. It's about just being in tune to growth. And so you should ask yourself, you know, who can I watch a little closer? Who can I get around a little closer? I had this guy in Texas, and he was a great mentor of mine, and I watched his family, and I was observing his family. I was close with his kids, and I started to see the fruit of his family, and I was like, I need to figure out how to do what you're doing. And then I would just ask him to lunch. We'd talk about family and life. He was a master at impartation. He would share a story and then share the value. He would share the story and share the value. And I thought it was so awesome. He never preached at me. I learned so much because, like Dan said in the video, I lost my father not long ago, and I lost that voice in my life. And he kind of came up and became that voice in my life about fatherhood. And so my ears were very in tune to what he was saying about the stages I was about ready to go through, of which he did. I sat, I observed, I asked questions, how, what, why, when. I have another question. Who's watching you? Who's watching you? You ever hear that saying, like, you're not a leader if you turn around and nobody's following you, right? Here, some people think they're leaders, but it's like nobody's behind you. So, but who's watching you? Somebody should be watching you. And can you, not just your kids, but can you invite someone in to watch you a little closer? Someone's just waiting for the invitation. I'll never forget this. The best youth ministry, I was a youth minister for many, many years. The best youth ministry recruitment I ever had, and the most difficult one, was this guy. His name is Derek. He was in Texas. I knew he would be a superstar in youth ministry as far as a volunteer. I knew it. He was a business owner. He had kids. He played college football as a running back. He was a spectacular man with a giant personality. And I was like, there's no way these kids aren't going to love this guy. And I worked on him for months. Like, dude, you'd be great with kids. He's like, no. I hate teenagers. I'm like, okay. Yeah. Finally, one day, he was really trying to get to know me, and I was like, why don't we meet for lunch? And he was like, all right, let's meet for lunch. And I tricked him. I'm not going to lie. I tricked him. I said, we're going to meet here. I said, oh, by the way, I have lunch with these seniors in high school. Would you mind joining me? He's like, oh, dude, no. And I was like, just sit down with me. You don't have to say a word. Just watch what I do. And so we're talking, they're talking about their life, they're sharing very embarrassing things. He was embarrassed to hear them share real life stuff that actual teenagers do talk about, not like the face at home. And so, like, we're hearing all of this, they're asking me questions, I'm giving them advice, and afterwards he goes, I can't believe those kids told that stuff to you. I would have never told anyone those things. How do you do it? And I was like, well, let's do it again. You watch, right? I'll do. That guy in 3 months became the greatest youth leader I had. He was a superstar in the youth ministry. And it was funny because he changed his schedule to do youth ministry. He, like, changed his work schedule. And he'd walk around like, hey. I was like, yeah, it's too easy for you. It's not fair. And it was so, he was passionate. He's like, we got to do this for the kids. I was like, let's do that for the kids, you know. And I think that sometimes you just have to let someone observe you in order to get the value there. The second thing Jesus did is he said, you watch. Like I said, it translates in all different categories, but it really can be helpful at home, and it can be helpful in discipleship. But then he brings them to the next place. I'll do, you help. Jesus, he involved his disciples in tasks for teaching moments. Right, parents, we do this all the time. It's like, we're going to do this thing. You don't understand the value of it, but I'm trying to teach you a value underneath this task, right? You know what I'm saying? It's the same with discipleship. I'm going to model this value. We're going to do this simple task, but I'm actually really trying to teach you a profound value. Let me give you something that really, when we read over it in Scripture, we go right over it. It's like, oh, cool, Jesus, right? When we talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000, it's like, he had loaves and he made them multiply, and look at that. But Jesus was doing something so much more profound. in a very simple passage we pass over all the time. Let me give it to you. Matthew 14. Jesus starts feeding. I'm going back to my notes. Jesus starts feeding, right, these 5,000. So what he does, it's so simple, but numbers in the Bible matter when they're trying to communicate to a culture that understands the value of numbers and to their culture. So Jesus starts feeding these 5,000 in Matthew 14. And so what he does is, remember this, that at the end of it all, they have 12 baskets that they're feeding the 5,000 with that are left over, and it's full. It says there's 12 baskets left over, right? And so then, fast forward a little bit, because remember, Jesus is feeding the 5,000 at a certain location, which is almost all Jewish people in that culture, in that community. And then he travels to another side of the lake, and then he begins to feed a whole another portion of people. Except these people are not Jewish. Most traditions would say that they're Gentiles. They're people who are not within what I would say the disciples were comfortable with. And so he starts feeding them, and he feeds 4,000 people, but notice the difference. In Matthew 15, he feeds 4,000 people, and at the end, it says there were 7 baskets left over. Now, to us, it's like, great, 12, 7, great. But in Jewish culture, it mattered. The 12 baskets was the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that interesting? The 7 baskets is the 7 Gentile nations. And so it's very, very specific what he's doing. It happens to be the 7 baskets with the Gentiles. It happens to be the 12 with them. And he's saying there is no longer a divide. When I show up, people get healed and they get fed. And so there's an underlining kind of like value being given to these disciples. And I think when we read something like that, Jesus wasn't really just doing busy work. A valuable mentor, a mentor is never just doing busy work. They're always teaching a value. And so, and he was teaching them values in their labor, but he was preparing them for something much bigger they were going to have to go through with this very simple task. Now, do you guys remember Karate Kid? Right? Remember the famous scene? Right? Put this up on the screen. Remember these two things? Wax on, wax off. Right? Paint the fence. And for hours and maybe days, he's painting the fence and he's waxing on and he waxes off. But then he's so mad, he's so frustrated, he goes to Mr. Miyagi and he says, I don't want to do this anymore, I want to quit. And he's like, no, you're learning. He's like, I'm not learning anything other than waxing cars and painting fences, you're just using me. He's like, no, let me show you. And then he starts punching Daniel-san, right? And look what happens. Put this up. Waxing on and waxing off actually came just automatic. I don't know if it really works that way, but it was great for the movie. Painting the fence was just automatic. And I think when Jesus is trying to do is say, let me help you understand a value that's going to be through a mundane task, something simple. But I'm going to communicate something to you. I'm training you for something much, much bigger. A good mentor, a good disciple, or a good parent says, I do, you help. But not just because I need your help. Because I need you to learn a value. By the way, if you want to carry it a little further, Matthew 16, I'm going to read this really fast. Matthew 16, the parable gets explained about the baskets. Because they're like, what's the deal with the baskets? Matthew 16, they get into their boat afterwards. And it says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And they said to them, And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven, the thing that can kind of corrupt the bread. Watch and be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious teachings of the day that said, you need to conform to this. This is grace, is not for anyone else. And they began discussing amongst themselves, saying, hey, we brought no bread, dude. What are you talking about? Sometimes Jesus is so like cryptic when he talks. But they're going like, wait, we're talking about bread. We forgot it. And part of it's probably frustrating to Jesus because he's like, do you not remember the bread? Like, why are you worried about bread? And they're probably thinking like, oh, we forgot to bring a piece so he can multiply it. You know Jesus, how he does, right? Yeah. And Jesus said, right, aware of this, he said, oh, you of little faith. Why are you discussing amongst yourself the fact that you have no bread? Here we go. Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Do you not remember that? And how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Don't miss the value in the task, he's saying. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread. Good for them. But of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why is that so important? Why would I even bring this up today? It's so important because Jesus says, in these small tasks, as I do, you help. I don't want you to miss the value of this because you're going to need it down the road and you're missing the point. Later on, those disciples had to defend that position to their death, to allow Gentiles to be a part of God's grace, to fight for it, to push for it, to argue in the courts, to argue while they're in prison over the Gentile inclusion. By the way, unless you're Jewish, that's us. Their fight started a long way ago when they needed it the most. They learned the value early on. It's a principle. I do, you help. I love what Benjamin Franklin does. It says, it's one of my favorite quotes of his. He says, tell me, and I'll forget. Teach me, and I may remember, right? But involve me, and I'll learn. We have to involve people in that process in discipleship. It's watch me for a while. Let's do some things together. And I'm going to involve you in the process so you can really learn. The third thing that Jesus did so well in modeling leadership and modeling parenting and really modeling discipleship, he says, then once you've gotten there, then you do and I'll watch. That's the scariest part, isn't it? As a parent, when I ask my kids to wash my car and they drop it on the ground and it's got dirt on it and they begin to put it up, like, ah, no! No, no more you do, I watch. I do, you watch, right? It's like this, no, I can't let you do that. And Jesus had this thing about saying, I'm going to bring you to a certain place and then I'm going to release you. It's in business and leadership, it's the most difficult thing to do, to release somebody and allow them to take the values that they've learned from you, the training ground, and then implement them. But man, can you thrive when that happens? Same with parents. Man, can you thrive in a discipleship? Man, can you thrive? And Jesus, he equipped and he empowered and he encouraged people, his disciples. He equipped them. He made them capable to do the task. He didn't just throw them out there and say, good luck. I had a friend of mine who said, well, when my dad taught me how to swim, he just threw me in the water. I looked like cats in a bag. He's from Texas. He was a great guy, one of my mentors and friends. And he was just saying, like, that's how I learned, and that's not how really Jesus did it. He would just take them in the process and say, now I'm gonna, you do, and I'll watch. I'm not going to leave you yet. Have you ever worked for a micromanager? Maybe, are you a micromanager? Okay, this is really an intervention for you. It's hard not to micromanage something when something's so important to you, but there was nothing more important in the gospel and the clarity of the gospel than Jesus' mission to him. But he did not micromanage these disciples. He said, you do, I watch. It's hard to work for micromanagers. It's hard to be under parenting of a micromanager because you feel incapable, you feel deflated, right? Your confidence is lowered because you're being micromanaged all the time. Listen to this. Jesus says, you do, I watch, Luke 9:1. And he called the 12 to him and gathered together and gave them power and authority. He then said, you're ready. Let me give you and equip you for the job. Now I'm going to watch. He said, gave them power and authority, all the demons, and to cure diseases. And here's the mission, to send them out and proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, no bread, no water, no money, and do not have two tunics. And here's a piece of advice he gives. He says, in whatever house you enter into, stay there, and from there depart. And here's to encourage them. Whenever they do not receive, you when you leave the town. Just shake the dust off your feet, and as a testimony against them, that's their choice. And they departed, and they went out to the villages, and guess what they did? Exactly what his mission was that he modeled for them. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 10, and on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. I'm sure they came back and they're like, oh, Jesus, like there was this one guy. And remember when you spit in his eye, you know what I mean, with mud? And I just found a whole thing of mud and I dumped it over him and he was healed. And Jesus is like, well, not really. I'm sure this was happening. You know, Jesus, I remember, you know, like I went into people's houses and when I shook my sandals off, I said, you know what? You're going to hell. You know what I mean? Jesus is like, no, we're not doing this. There was probably a lot of that going on when they came back. But Jesus allowed them to go out. And every time Jesus sent them out, he would have these conversations about what they did. Good mentors don't just leave someone there. They say, let's debrief in every one of these stages. Now, remember when I was teaching my kids snowboarding? I love snowboarding, been snowboarding since I was a young kid. I spent many times teaching youth ministry kids to snowboard over the years. And when I took my two sons out, it was a different challenge because my oldest son, he's like so in tune, dialed in. He skates. He loves it, right? Snowboarding was very easy for him. And so when we got out, here's a picture of us, right? This is our first time going out and learning. And so, Bo, you look so young. And Jackson, I couldn't even see his face. Like, and when I brought him out, I was like, okay, here's these basics. Bo's a little bit more methodical, but very reckless as well. And so like he's like, okay, I got it. I'm ready. Bring me up on the blues and the greens. And Jackson, I was trying to teach him, and I was like, okay, so I'm going to try to model this for you. But at some point, we had to leave the bunny hill. And so then we get up on that lift, and I'm like, here we go. And so Bo, he's doing his carves. He's practicing the stops. And I let Jackson go, and it's like an arrow down. And I don't, as a parent, I was freaking out. I was just like, Jackson! Trying to get down. And you know it's bad when I couldn't get down as fast as him. And people are like, ah! And then what he would do to stop is he would just wipe out. You know what I mean? And I was like, I got down there. I was like, are you all right? He's like, that was awesome. I was like, oh, no, I'm in trouble. Like, this is not going to go well. Every time I brought him down, I just try to correct him and say, hey, let's just try to do this more. Maybe when you fall, don't fall on your front edge. Maybe just fall backwards, you know. He's hitting people. And he was heading for one of the ski lift poles once. And I was like, this is it. You know what I mean? I'm going to have to go home and explain to Anna something I don't want to explain, like a broken arm or a leg. And when I think about it, like, that was a great moment of, like, as a parent, as a leader, as a mentor, you don't want to let go. But you have to in order to have the discussion afterwards. Jesus was so good about this. You do, I'll watch. The final step is I feel like this is where we can miss it in church culture. And why I think church can struggle so much, or why people feel like, you know, disconnected, is this final thing he did, which is actually you do, and others watch, have another watch. Now it's time to take everything I poured into you, and now it's time to do what I did with you. Start the process over. And I know parents, you know, we're doing this for our kids so they can do this for their grandkids. But it goes that way in discipleship and in leadership. You do. And I want to empower you to then show another. I tell you what, in the work world, when somebody can show themselves competent in the ability to delegate and show and train and raise up, the sky's the limit for that person. In discipleship, we sometimes miss it because it's like, man, show someone then so they can show someone else, and then show someone so they can show someone else. And then you start this process and a movement really begins to start. I wrote this down. Impartation mentality, if we could say it that way, it's like a river, not a reservoir. It's like a river. When we're watching Christ and we're learning from someone mentoring us, it should never just stay here. It's like a river. It should flow. Why we have the worldwide church that we do now is because these early disciples treated it like a river. Let me show you what I've been shown. I'll teach you so you can teach others. That's the most important thing in order to pass on these values of Christianity, of our family, in our businesses, in mentorship. I'll show you so you can show somebody else. And man, we have a worldwide impact of millions, billions of followers today because of that river mentality. I'll read this last passage to you. It's in 2 Timothy 2:1-2. And this is, like, by the way, one of my favorite passages for me today. I've been meditating on this passage for a year now. I'm trying to really get this into my soul and my heart. Because Paul is saying something to Timothy, who he mentored since he was a young boy. And Paul had him for 15 years before Paul departs into his death. And when Paul decided to take those time and invest in him, you watch, I do, right? You watch, I do. You help me, and then I watch you. And Timothy is a faithful man, and he took what Paul said. But listen to the language of the mentor here. Listen to the leadership in Paul's voice. Then, my child, see how he sees him still, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. When you are mentoring someone, when you are raising someone up and you're instilling values, one of the most important values that should be instilled is that this doesn't stop here. It's almost like it should be within the framework of mentoring, like, this is great, show somebody else, right? We're going to do this now, but one day you're going to show someone else. And when you're mentoring someone else, it is complete in you. You are a part of something beautiful. But the mentality should always be, we're not just here for you, we're here for the person that you're going to be there for, right? So he had this mentality, entrust it to faithful men who will then entrust it to others. 1 Corinthians 11, and this should be our mantra. Be imitators of me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. This is why Christianity actually could stay in the lane of Jesus' teachings, because if we're really imitating Christ, then we're allowing other people to imitate our actions as we're trying to imitate them as Christ did. It's really clean. When it gets confusing and we're not imitating Christ, but these are these weird personal opinions or these things of this or that, we're not imitating Christ, and then we can mis-mentor somebody. But as long as we're imitating Christ, then it's easy for someone to follow along in our pattern. You know, in closing, I have a few thoughts, and one is, you know, the major function of the church is to reach up and to reach down. That's a major function of the church. And I don't mean up in superiority. I just mean up in one who's looking to be mentored and one who's looking to mentor. One who has a deposit that they've walked with in these values and then one who's looking to learn those values. But it's a mutual reach. I've tried to drag people along before. Have you ever done that? Like, you gotta get this. And they're like, I don't wanna get this. I'm like, you gotta get this. And finally, I'm just like, I don't think you're reaching. So I'm gonna reach for somebody else. But there's this thing about reaching. I think I want to encourage everyone in here who maybe hasn't found someone that they're imparting to think about reaching down to somebody who is really in need of reaching up. I know it's really humiliating for someone to admit they don't know what they're doing, right? But then you can admit that you didn't know what you were doing. It's okay. But reaching down, we have a lot of people with a great resource of wisdom, experience, and values that have been put into practice, not in theory, and that should be passed on. And then we have a lot of people in here, and no matter what generation you're from, we all think we're the most important generation, and we all think that we have it all together, and we all think some piece of our generation has given us an entitlement to that generation. It's very true, but really it doesn't matter your generation. It's about humility to reach up and say, I don't have it all figured out. I think the church is a place where impartation, transformation, and duplication happens. It's biblical. There's no other way around it. Impartation, right? Transformation and duplication. It should be a part of a church rhythm. And the church movement, if we have to remember, it should always be like a river. It's really sad, I think, to me, you know, just on a personal note, I think it's really sad when so many people, I think, will find themselves in church, but almost like that reservoir of, like, fill me up, 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 fill me up. And God's like, dude, I can't fill you anymore. You gotta let some of that out. fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. And he's like, no, there's all these people around you that are need that resource. Why don't you kind of let the dam open a little bit? Why don't you let the river flow to someone else? It's the watch me, the help me, you try, show others. It's really simple. I believe that's the most impactful thing a church can do in our culture today. I was telling Anna the other day, I think without having my dad in my life right now, and I think not knowing exactly how to parent and not knowing how to really run a church the best way that I could possibly run it, and not knowing how to be the best boss, manager, not a friend, spouse. It's really sad because I told Anna, I said, do you know who my real mentor is right now that I have to really stop doing? Is Google. What do I do when I get in this kind of argument? Oh, okay. What do I do when my kid does this? Oh, what do I do? How do I run this? And it's like, oh, but I realize like that's kind of leaving me empty. Google is not my mentor. It's a lot of information, but it's not knowing. And mentors are people that they're just here and they're available. I pray that we find those people who can pour into our resource because Google will not do that. Let's pray. You know, God, thank you so much for being the example that we need in our life. Thank you that your way, your rhythm, how you operate is something that really has benefited our life, God. And God, I just pray that us as mentors and today even fathers and mothers and friends and business owners and leaders and in any situation, God, that that very simple step process that Jesus did, God, help us model that in our life so we can enrich those around us. Then we can look outwardly instead of only inwardly. God, that the beauty of the church is that it flows like a river to those who are thirsty. And God, for any of us in here who think maybe we don't have anything to give, God, I just ask that you just bring to mind the experiences and the life and the battles. They may not know everything about the Bible, God, but they sure do know how to depend on you. They sure do know how to get through something when they felt alone. And God, I pray that they can just look beyond maybe our own inadequacies and realize, God, that you have already qualified us to pour into someone's life. God, I pray that church is a place of connection where those relationships can foster. But God, give us the eyes to see as you see and the ears to be listening as you are listening to the heartbeat of a nation and a culture and a people and a world. So we can come around people and be what you call us to be. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me as we sing this last song? Jeremy, who leads worship for us, this is his dad. He's going to be leading worship with him today. And you wrote this song, and they wanted to sing it together for Father's Day. So I hope you enjoy, and I hope you enjoy the rest of the day.